and tell the story again. We're going to continue on a theme that we've been working on for several weeks, and we're plodding along in it this morning. So we'll read a text. Please pray for my wife. We were off in California this week, and I thought she just got a sinus infection, allergic to California or something, and it didn't go away. And today the doc in the box told her she had walking pneumonia, and so you pray for her. I need her up and running. She's a great gal, and I'm totally incomplete without her. So, Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. A brief announcement before. Sister Tasha has asked me to clarify an announcement. There will be a meeting here Saturday, but it's not a planning meeting. It's an actual boots on the ground, let's go and do it meeting. They've come across a new area, and they're going to be running the bus on Sunday mornings over there in that area. The prospects are really good. Sister Tasha said she felt a very deep and real resonance there in the Holy Ghost. And we're excited about that. And so you're going to go. And this is one of the ways we're going to accelerate. We're going to kick this thing up a notch or two in every areas, but one way, and that's somebody doing it in a passion-based approach. I didn't tell them this is not top-down. This is organic. This is passion up. And somebody said, I want to go. I want to be a part of this. I want to go. So if you want to be a part of that and you want to go and help fill up a bus for Sunday morning, come on Saturday at 10 o'clock, and you guys will go out and knock on doors and pass out some flyers, and you don't have to be able to speak Spanish to do it. Bill Dross went to Colombia back in the 50s, and that's Brother Stephen Dross' grandfather, Brother Wynn Dross' dad, one of our first missionaries down in Colombia. He could not speak Spanish, but he had a Spanish Bible, and he had an old accordion or a guitar, and he would get out on the street corner and just sing, and he was anointed. And they would come. I don't know if they came for comic relief or they came because of the drawing of the Holy Ghost, but they came and they gathered up around him. And then he would open the Bible and show them the passages in the scripture and let them read it in Spanish because he couldn't read it for them. And then they started by multitudes coming and getting the Holy Ghost and being baptized. It blew the minds of every veteran missionary there that had all the training and had all the language, but didn't perhaps have the anointing like he had. I'm telling you can do a lot with anointing. Even if you don't have the language, you can go and just show them in the Word of God. Give them a track. Lay your hand on the door. Pray for the house. God, it's a day that God wants to do something, wants to draw people. And here's the thing. The laborers are few. The harvest is white. The fields are white unto harvest. It's already there. It's ready. But the laborers are few. And the prayer, he said to pray, Lord God of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest. And that's my daily prayer. God sends somebody. And I'm not talking about, I don't care where you go. He might send you to some far-flung place, but probably he's going to send you somewhere right here. But if God sends you, God anoints you, and God opens the door, and God makes a way. Praise God. So, show up at 10 o'clock. So precious this morning. A little teenage girl over here, and she got on the bus or on the van with Sister Xenia and Stephanie and some of these and came to church. And she had told them that she had gone to church years ago when she was little, but that her mama wouldn't bring her and that they moved and they couldn't get there anymore. And when they drove up out in front of New Life, she said, "This is my church." She was coming here when she was about 4 years old. And now, I don't know, she's 11, 12, something like that. But God brought her full circle and brought her back to the house. God does sweet things. He is a sweet God. Does really, really nice things. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Everyone say, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you love his word tonight as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him. We bless your name, we praise your name, we lift you up, oh God. We magnify you, magnify you. Glory to God. Thank you for your word. So we've been working on this theme, and the premise is, if you are risen, then get your mind on the things of God. Rise up, lift your level of vision and your focus into things that God is doing and God is in favor of, and not on the entrapments of the world around you. Set your affection on those things. Love those things. Be entangled in those things. If you want to give yourself to something, give yourself to the things of God. If you want to give yourself to someone, give yourself to God. Get entangled in that, but don't get entangled on all this stuff around you. Now, as he's teaching us this, then in verse 8 of Colossians 3, he begins to say, now, put off these things, like taking off a coat. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, don't lie. You've put off the old man. Verse 10, put on the new man. It's like you're coming out of one culture into God's culture. You have to take off the lifestyle or the coat or the old man, and you have to put on a new lifestyle and a new coat. And that's a practical metaphor for what we're doing. We're changing cultures. We're being made more like God, or in God's image. And so verse 10, you've put on the new man, and you are renewed in knowledge. In verse 11, there's no Greek, no Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. It works for everybody. It works for everybody. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your culture was, what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your mama did to you when you were little. None of that matters. What matters is that you come into the culture of God. And we don't make room in the culture of God for your particular Egyptian culture. The kingdom of God is truly a melting pot. And you melt and you disappear and you reappear as God makes you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbear one another, forgive one another. And above all these, verse 14, put on love or charity. Now, he's teaching us how to do that. He's teaching us what to do. He's identifying what we should do and what we should accomplish in the way of cultural transformation. Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. You have to change who you are and what you are and become what God and who God wants you to be. Now, the question then is, how do we do that? Now we've identified what we need to do, but living for God is, it's not just a list of rules and you just sit there and try to do your best. Living for God, it not only gives you what to do, it tells you how to do it, and he gives you the power to do it. God never calls you to do anything that he doesn't empower you to do. And the word declares that he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. God wants you to be alive. He's given you what you need to be alive. God wants you to be godly. He's given you everything that applies and pertains to life and godliness. So then, how do we accomplish this? Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everyone say, walk in the Spirit. Media team, you are wonderful and do a wonderful job. There's some strange occurrence taking place, and it's like, it's kind of nice. It's like light thunder rolling or a machine running or, and it's in the speakers, it's not. And maybe I'm about to take off, I don't know. I don't know. Just kind of, if you want to come stick your head in the speaker and figure it out, that's fine. And if you don't, if you can't hear it out there, I don't care. And I probably shouldn't have mentioned it to you, but I just thought you'd want to know. Now, that's not working for me. So, it has nothing to do with the level of volume here. It's something, it's a critter in the, that's it. You are so good, so professional. I appreciate that. Sorry for that. So everyone say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's it. That's the answer. Walk in the Spirit. All right. Now we can close up, have our prayer, and go to McDonald's. We figured it out. Walk in the Spirit. But that, you don't know what that means. So, like, so I got another question. How do I walk in the Spirit? And he goes on in verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so all the good stuff that God wants you to be, all the things that identify the culture of God and the very nature of God, you find those by walking in the Spirit. And so all of those things happen then organically when I find my way in the Spirit of God, and then I begin to walk in the Spirit of God. The good things that he wants me to be are organic, and they just begin to come up. That's why you get all these farming parables, and that's why you get all the likenesses to plants. We are the vineyard of God. We are the cultivated field of God. All of that because God plants the seed and it just begins to grow. Most natural thing in the world. All you've got to do is get out of that other culture and into God's culture, out of that spirit and into God's spirit, and these things will happen organically and naturally in your life. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. They that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh think about the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. You're going to die. If you stay carnal, you're going to die. And I don't mean just die in the natural. That's going to happen anyway. But you're going to die and go to hell. If you keep your mind on the things down here, you've got to set your affections on things above. You got to get your mind on Jesus and what he wants to do in your life. Carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind is life and peace. Now, you really do want life and peace. Anybody here just want a little peace in your life, and you want life and life more abundantly? Well, you got to get close to God and walk in the Spirit. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. It is never going to be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. So your natural mind will always speak against your faith and speak against the things of the Spirit, and every decision you make for God, your natural mind will always argue. Just make it a dull rumbling in the back of your mind and walk on. That will never change. But you can cover up the clutter with a lot of things going on in your life. Now, this morning we talked about how to accomplish Colossians 3, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, how to put off the old man, how to put on the new man. And we talked about the fact that you cannot do this without the Holy Ghost. So it's absolutely essential that you first receive the Holy Ghost. By the way, there was a young man in service this morning. I greeted him back in the back, and they sat right over in here as a couple of guys. And after church, he came down here when we were baptizing, and everybody was in the altar praying and everything. He said, man, he's a fairly young guy. He said, I used to be a Church of God evangelist. He said, but I got a hold of a book by David Bernard, and I got the knowledge of the name of Jesus and baptism in Jesus' name, and I got baptized in Jesus' name. He doesn't know what he's doing right now. He's about to move to Birmingham, but I know what God's going to do. God's going to raise him up. God's going to bring him forth. Somebody say praise the Lord. I just thought you'd find that interesting. So before you can walk in the Spirit, you have to get the Spirit. And so this morning we went through Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. People got the Holy Ghost in the Bible, and every one of them spoke in tongues. When you get the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. It is not saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. It is born again of the water and of the Spirit, which is baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. That's the way they got it in the Bible. All of that other business about a cognitive experience being equated with salvation, that all happens way down the timeline, past the time of the apostles. They would not know what you were talking about. If you wanted to talk about the Trinity, they wouldn't know about that. If you wanted to talk about just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, they wouldn't know about that. In Acts 2, they got the Holy Ghost. They got baptized in Jesus' name. In Acts 8, they got baptized in Jesus' name. The apostles laid their hands on them and they got the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, they got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. And they knew they got the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In Acts chapter 19, Paul lays his hand on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So to walk in the Spirit, you first have to have the Spirit. Now, I know that's so rudimentary and so elementary that it just seems like you wouldn't have to say that. But in the citadels of theological training, they are telling people they get the Holy Ghost because of cognition. And it doesn't happen that way. You have to know, and you need to know. But I'm telling you, you can come in this from a lot of different doors. Some people come in with their mind first, and then they get the Holy Ghost. Some people come in with their heart, and they get the Holy Ghost, and then their mind gets on board. There's a lot of variations on the theme, but you've got to have your heart and your mind and your body involved in this business of living for God. It is holistic. It's all of you. It's the Shema Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. You got to love him with all your heart and all your mind mind and all your strength. That's body, soul, and spirit. You've got to love him with everything. So when you come to church, you get your body involved. You get your hands going, and you get your feet going, and you get your voice going. You get your mind involved. You leave all the clutter outside, and you get your mind on Jesus. Set your affection on things above, and you get your spirit involved. You open up your spirit, and you begin to cry out to God. Well, praise God. So you get the Holy Ghost, you talk in tongues. That's the beginning of it all. Now, once you get the Holy Ghost, this is not, okay, I'm on the record, I've got my card. It's not like the DMV and you go back every now and then. This is a river of living water. This is a well springing up into everlasting life. This is a life. This is a culture. This is fire. This is water. This is the Spirit of God and all the typologies that the scripture uses for that. It is an ongoing experience. And so tomorrow, Holy Ghost day 2, Holy Ghost day 3, you need to go back to the place where you went to first get the Holy Ghost. And as you go, you get better at getting there. It's a common experience with brand new people that they get the Holy Ghost in a crowd of other people that know how to go there, but when they're by themselves, they can't go there readily. But they learn how to go there because it's like moving from point A to point B. And sometimes it helps to have other folks around you that are praying and they're singing and they're creating atmosphere for you. But then if you apply your heart to it, you learn the way yourself. It's like, it's so exciting. And I hear it all the time. Hey, I got there by myself. I got it again, or something like that. They'll say, I got it again. I got it again. And what they mean is I made my way back and I started talking in tongues all by myself without somebody helping me. And it's an exciting threshold for them to cross. But Holy Ghost, talking in tongues. And then Holy Ghost day 1, talking in tongues again. And Holy Ghost day 2, talking in tongues again. And Holy Ghost day 3, talking in tongues again. Praising God on day 1, praising God on day 2. Worship again and again. We go back to the well. You don't drink water for a few days. You really have some problems in your body. You don't drink from the well of living water for a few days. You start having problems in your life. It is a flow. You are not made to be a cistern that holds. It gets stagnant on you. You are made to be a conduit that it flows through. It's living water. It flows through you. Somebody say praise the Lord. You got an outlet for it. You're praying for people. You're praying prayers. You're blessing people. You're forgiving people. And every time you do, the Holy Ghost flows through your vessel. And your Holy Ghost runs down. I don't know how to explain this. Who can know all about all this? The dynamics of it are beyond our language. But I read the parable. And the oil in those lamps for the 10 virgins is the Holy Ghost. And some have it, and some have run out. And if you're honest with me tonight, you've been doing this any length of time, you know exactly what it means when it says they ran out. They started working too much. They got involved in other stuff. They started spending time with foolish things. They started spending more hours on Facebook than they spent in prayer. They started getting involved in stupid games, throwing little red birds around, and more time in that than they spent with God. Friend, let me just tell you, you got a rough row to hoe if you think you're going to stand before God and he's going to ask you the question, why didn't you spend more time doing what I asked you to do than you did with that dumb virtual reality? We got a real reality around us. And you need to be about the business of God in the real reality. Well, praise God. It's easier to live with other people's problems and to talk about other people's problems than to solve your own problems and do the hard work and the diligent work of nurturing a home and a family and proper relationships. It's easier to go off in some virtual land and blow up stuff and invest in stuff and build cities and squander your money, some of you, than it is to build a prayer life, than it is to build a witness and a testimony in life. That's all easy. It's kind of an escape, but you can't escape this. You belong to God, and God's got his hand on you, and God's got a calling for you, and God's got a job for you to do, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and you need to come and magnify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, somebody just shout a little bit about that and praise him. So go back to the place. Get filled with the Holy Ghost again. That's why we spend so much time in worship. That's why we spend time in group or corporate prayer. But I will tell you this, even though the corporate prayer and the corporate worship is important, it never will supplant your alone time with God. You got to have that place where you get all lonesome and all by yourself. And some of you hate it because you're not introvert. You're extrovert and you need people around. You thrive on people and you thrive on other folks around you. But there's got to be a place where that loneliness wells up. There's just something about the flesh that hates walking away from everything and getting alone with God. But if you don't leave everything and get alone with God, you can't know God. That's the place of intimacy. And if you don't have a place of intimacy, you won't be fruitful in the kingdom of God. You can't walk in the Spirit and not have times of intimacy with God. So I saw your friend, Brother Daniel Blash, this week. He was one of the presenters at a little symposium that I was a part of. And he was in rare form, did a great job. But just sitting and talking to him and taking part in some question and answer sessions with him, he reminded me of something he had told me before. He runs a clinical practice. He is a PhD in family and marriage therapy. But when he's dealing with the church, he is also a pastor, and he also works for the University of Washington in St. Louis. But he's when he's pastoring and people come for counseling, he rarely ever counsels. He tells them, what you need, you're going to find in worship. What you need, you're going to find in prayer. What? And he's not just blowing them off. And he just knows that spiritual constructs are different from cognitive constructs, and that there is advice you can give to someone, and there are things in their lives that you can help them correct, but not until they've got that spiritual platform where it needs to be. You might as well be yelling down a well. It's talking to somebody that doesn't have themselves prepared spiritually. They want you to give them a quick answer. They want you to give them a drive-through experience. They want you to take care of their problem with a little snap of your finger and one or two words in 5 minutes, and then we're gone to live our life the way we want to. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. This is a process. This is like corn growing. This is like a crop in the field, and you are that crop, and you've got to put in the time, and you've got to have the patience, and God's going to make something out of you, but you've got to give God the time. Well, praise God. So Brother Dr. Blash doesn't counsel people in his church. He said once in a blue moon, he told about a counseling session he had with a lady. This lady was depressed. She'd been depressed for 50 years. Not 15 years. 50 years. And so the pastor knew that he was a counselor and a doctor of counseling. And so he asked him to talk to her. And Brother Blash got her by herself and says, in prayer, the Holy Ghost told me, if you will run around your church 13 times, God will lift that spirit depression off of you. She was mad. And the pastor was mortified. But as she got up and walked out, and he thought she was leaving the building, they were there by themselves. And she didn't get up. She was in the sanctuary, and she was starting to run, which was really good. He said, no, not all by yourself. In church, with everybody there. I can't do that. I'll never do that. But the next service, she's back. Now, there is no linear connection. There is no rational explanation for most of what God does. How did Israel stand beside a gigantic wall outside Jericho and go, ah! And it fractured and it cracked and it fell apart. You explain that to me. You weigh that. You measure that. You quantify that. You qualify that. You can't do it. So a lot of this stuff, there's a huge gap called faith between what we do and what God does. Take arrows in your hand and beat it on the ground. And the young king only just, he didn't know that the arrows in his hand were connected to his arch enemies. And so he just tapped the ground 3 times. And the prophet was angry with him. And the prophet said, if you had struck the ground numerous times, you would have totally annihilated your enemy. But now you're just going to have 3 little victories over them, and they're always going to be with you. What does a handful of arrows have to do with the Amorites or the Amalekites? But you don't know the power of God, and you don't know the mind of God. You know what God is doing? God is giving you a place to work in his kingdom. God is giving you an opportunity to lay your hand on something that you can understand. God told Abraham something he couldn't understand in Genesis 15. He said, Abraham, besides telling him you're going to have a child at 100 years of age, he told him, and I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be your land and your kids' land and their kids' land. It'll always be your land. I'm giving you this. And Abraham said, how will I know that that's going to happen? Because God sometimes tells you things you can't understand. So God says, well, Abe, build an altar, cut up a sacrifice on the altar, and hang out. That's worship. And so he cuts up the animal, puts it on the altar, and he's waiting on God. That's something Abraham can do. And birds come and try to take it. And he's beating off the fowls. He's beating off the birds away from his sacrifice. By the way, that's durative worship. That's durative prayer. God's doing stuff you may not understand, but you can do what you can do. You can do what God called you to do, and you may not feel the relief of the problem or the situation just yet, but if you'll keep doing what God's called you to do, God's going to take care of his end of the business. Abraham's chasing the birds away. Abraham's waving the fowls away. And then at sunset, there's a horror of darkness. Okay, God shows up, and this horror of darkness comes on him, and a lamp starts moving between the pieces of the sacrifice. I mean, that's pretty spectacular stuff. And God speaks to him, and God says, your people are going to be a nation. They're going to go down to this other nation. They're going to be in captivity for 400 years, and I'm going to keep them there, and at the end of the 400 years, I'm going to let them out. And I might let them out earlier, but I can't because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What? He went to hear to get an explanation for something God said that he didn't understand. He got another something that he didn't could not understand. Because most of what God deals with is so far beyond us. It's so far beyond us. God says, I tell you what, I'm going to do all this. You clap your hands. You dance. You worship. And don't look at me that way. Jehoshaphat sent out the choir. They started singing, and God killed all their enemies. Now, that's either really bad singing or really good singing, but it works either way. They sang, and God killed all their enemies. Now, you tell me how that happened. That happened because God said, you don't have much strength, and you don't have much knowledge, and you don't have much understanding, but I'm going to give you something to do. We're going to hold hands. We're going to walk into this. I'm going to do a miracle, and you're going to get to participate in it. My God, don't you turn up your nose at the miracle of God. Whatever God tells you to do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Somebody shout. Somebody just shout right now. Somebody just lose your mind and shout right now. Somebody take down the wall right now. Somebody defeat your enemy right now. You say, how is that connected? I don't know how it's connected. It's connected by faith. It's connected by the word of God. It's connected by the power of God. Everybody say, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Clap your hands unto him. So Brother Blash doesn't counsel in his church. He counsels the world. Because the world doesn't function on the level that you do. Sister Beth Bouse, it'll be here for the marriage retreat and for Family Sunday on the weekend of the 7th and 8th, I guess, of November. You'll love her. She's going to do a wonderful job here. She's an extraordinary person there in Brother Booker's church in Rialto. But when people come to her, because she also runs a clinical practice, when people come to her in the church and ask for counseling, she says, I tell you what, you pray about this for 5 days. You fast about this for 5 days, and then let's talk about it. That clears them out. Because they don't want to pray and fast and work and seek. They want her to reach into their life and give them a magic coin that's going to change everything. Well, she did. They just didn't recognize what it was. She gave them the coin of the Word of God and prayer and faith. Praise God. Both of these very intelligent, very exceptional counselors lead people into the Spirit because they know the answer is in the Spirit of God. Right now, as you're here in this place, everything you need is in the Spirit of God. Everything you need is in the Spirit of God. The trouble with Israel, they never actualized the promise of God because they were infinitely carnal. They wanted to be like the world around them, and they never did appropriate the promise of God to their lives, so they never actualized the promise or the potential of God in their lives. But if the church of the living God will walk in the Spirit, get the Holy Ghost every day, walk in the Spirit, open the book again, sing the songs again, worship with all of your might, give God everything you have, it's amazing how the answers come. Is there a testimony in the house? Is anybody ever been in your prayer closet and you didn't know what to do, and God spoke to you and gave you an answer that you didn't have any means? God was your provision. God was your healer. God was your deliverer. Has anybody in this house got a testimony tonight that God still does everything he's ever done, and he's still doing it in 2014? Walk in the Spirit. Now, Revelation 2:29, he's talking to these churches in Asia Minor, and he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Hearing in the Spirit is just an important, I cannot overemphasize how important it is to hear from the Spirit of God. It can be from the book. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It could be in the air through whatever it is that connects us in our spirit to God. He breathes it into us. But here, and again in Matthew 11:15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I imagine everybody in the crowd reached up and touched their head, wondering what in the world he meant. I got ears. You mean, I can hear. But he said there's a whole lot more to hearing than just what is happening in an audible sense. There's a whole lot more to hearing. Hearing is an act of choice and an act of will and an act of perception. So how do we hear in the Spirit? Well, first you have to have the Spirit. And then you've got to go back and drink of the Spirit and draw forth from the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. In the natural world, it's interesting the way that sound works. Sound is a vibration. Sound is a disturbance in the air. Sound waves disturb the air, move through the air. And they are at a level we call pitch, determined by how fast they're moving. The speed of the wave, how regular the wave is. If it's of a certain quality without rhythm and constancy, it's just noise. But it can be beautiful. Every note on that keyboard that they're playing tonight has a specific number of vibrations. The C note has 264 vibrations. That's the factor of the key of C. The D note has 297 vibrations. That's 27 times 11. The E note has 330 vibrations. That's 30 times 11. Each succeeding harmonic note is a multiple of the factor of 11. It's tremendous diversity. There's tremendous diversity in sound. And the capacity to hear and differentiate sounds is an amazing thing that God did in his creative work. Our senses are so absolutely amazing. David said we are fearfully and wonderfully made. They call it the temple of hearing. It's the organ of corti or corti. It's a spiral structure in your ear. It's lined with hair follicles. And when sound or vibration hits them, it's like they're plucked like a string on a violin or a string on a guitar or a harp. And then it moves down the neurological pathway. And then it moves to a structure in our mind, our brain, that processes and identifies and stores and makes it available to be retrieved. Knowing and being familiar with these sounds is from visiting that sound, that note, that chord and revisiting that sound, that note, that chord. It's like anything else in life. Learning is repetitive. The impression gets deeper every time you hear it. When you start a little child and their window is just wide open for language and it just impresses itself, it's amazing. They can learn two or three languages at once depending on who's in the house. As you get older, your window closes and gets smaller and smaller. But what you do continually makes itself an impression in your mind and in your psyche. And hearing is the same way. You can become familiar at a very early age with notes and chords and harmonies and music and become very, very familiar. You become accustomed to the regularity of it. You become accustomed to the consistency of it. You have trained your ear to hear by listening, by approaching, by embracing, by spending time, by doing it early, and by doing it often. There's a guy named Chladni, who's a German, who is first attributed with doing serious work in acoustics. And the work for which he is labeled the father of acoustics is his research on plates, thin metal plates. And he's calculating the speed of sound for different gases and other experiences. But the one that you most often see him working with, or the pictures of his studio, he's got a violin bow and he's dragging it down the side of a metal plate that's setting up sound or vibration in the plate, and he's got sand on the surface of that plate, and that plate, the sand begins to take on geometric forms and geometric patterns, and there are patterns, and they're like snowflakes, or they're like geometric patterns, or they're like something you made with one of those little doodle wheels that you just take off doodling with, and it makes this wonderful geometric pattern. And if we had a picture of it tonight, I could show it to you, but we don't have a picture of it, so you'll just have to imagine. It's kind of like fractals. It's like that design that you look into a living thing, a leaf, a piece of tissue, or something. And as you probe it and go down deeper and deeper with more microscopic power, you find that there are these repeating patterns down at the depth of everything, and there's no end to it. You never can get to the end of all the patterns. You look at something small and it's got the patterns, and you go deeper and the patterns are repeated again. And this happens all over nature. You've got spirals in the seashell, and you've got spirals in water in a drain, and you've got spirals in the galaxies above you. And there are some features and some patterns that are repetitive throughout all of nature. And people still use Chladni's technique when they're designing, say, the body of a cello or the body of a guitar, and they'll put something like a powder or a sand, and they'll run vibrations. They don't do it with a bow anymore. They do it with like an amplified sound through a speaker or something. But it sets up these wonderful patterns, and it's just kind of an incredible thing. So it's not unlike other patterns that we see in frost. Isn't it amazing? Frost on a window and frost on a surface like your car or something like that, and you looked at it and all these little geometric patterns and shapes all cut out through that. That's happening all through nature and all through creation, and it's like these spirals, and it's like fractals, and it's like music, because music is based on patterns, and it's like math, and math is based on patterns. And there are patterns underlying every feature of the created world, through all life, through all creation, and it's an amazing thing. There are patterns in all of these things, in the sound that you're hearing tonight, in the music that was being played. Everything about it is orchestrated by an underlying pattern. We like to say that there is a pristine pattern in the heavens for everything. There's a pristine pattern in the heavens for what creation should look like, for what you should be, for what a man should be, what a woman. Plato dealt with this, but he wasn't nearly as complicated as God. He just talked about a chair. He said, here's a chair. Before you get this chair, there was a chair in the ether, a chair in the mind of the individual that created the chair. And first there's the invisible, then there's the visible. And in the things of the spirit, first there's the invisible, and then there's the visible. And for you, before you experience things in the visible, you're going to have to experience something in the invisible. When they crossed over Jordan and God had them put up a monument for their children, he had them put up a monument of stones at Gilgal, but he also had them put up a monument of stones in the bed of the river Jordan, and it's soon going to be covered with waters. It was going to be invisible to anybody walking by, but he made a dynamic statement there about the fact that whatever you see in the natural, whatever you see in the visible, there always has to be a corresponding monument in the invisible. So when you have a life that's fruitful and a relationship that's fruitful and powerful in the kingdom of God, that didn't just fall off a cabbage truck. That came out of somebody that got a hold of something in the invisible, got a hold of a pattern that was already established. There's not a thing in the world we do well here that we do by our own power. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by our spirit, saith God. You've got to get a sight, a glimpse. You've got to hear a sound from on high and find out what the eternal pattern is, what the eternal purpose is. We know that all beginnings are in the spirit. God's a spirit. Creation came forth out of the spirit of God. Are you okay? Creation began with the moving of the spirit. Genesis chapter 1. Adam came alive when God breathed his spirit into Adam. You must be born again of the water and the spirit. Everything starts with spirit. Spirit is primary. We must worship him in, how do you worship God? In spirit and in truth. Everything starts with the spirit. I glean this from the scripture and from life all around me that the pattern for all things lies in the spirit. The pattern for your walk, the pattern for your relationships, the pattern for your ministry, the pattern for your success, the pattern for how you walk and how you work in the corporate world or in your trade, in the work of your hands, something that seems totally secular. God has a pattern for that. God will make you a better carpenter. God will make you a better pipe fitter. God will make you a better electrician. God will make you a better engineer, because all of those things are handling the dynamics that God set forth in the creation. I'm a carpenter. I don't need prayer to be a carpenter. You're a wood butcher compared to what God will make you. Compared to what God will make you, you learn your skill, you learn your trade, and then you let anointing get on you. Have you ever seen an anointed craftsman? I want you to know it's a beautiful thing to behold. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. There are patterns, there are rhythms, there are alignments in the visible. And they are there in a primary sense, in a first instance sense in the spirit. Ezekiel is a freaky prophet. He goes zooming off places with God. God just takes him up and hauls him off. And he has this dynamic and mysterious experience going on with God. God takes him in Ezekiel 38 to the valley of dry bones. That valley was full of bones and they were very dry, he said. They've been dead a long time. You know what that was? That was the bones of those that the Babylonians had slaughtered outside Jerusalem, those that weren't fit to go to Babylon and be like Daniel and his friends. These were just the people, the normal people, the soldiers and the bureaucrats of Jerusalem that had failed God, and God had Babylon bring them out. He calls Babylon his servant. Babylon brought them out. Nebuchadnezzar had them butchered in that dry wilderness. God brought God brought Ezekiel out there. He said, I want you to walk around this. I want you to compass them about. I want you to look at them. I want you to think about them. And he's walking and he's looking, and there are lives destroyed, and there are potentials laid waste, and there are relationships that are no longer, and there are everything that is possible in humanity has been ended by a sword or by a knife or by a bludgeon. And he's watching all of that, and there's bones everywhere, bones everywhere, bones everywhere. And God said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach. Speak to the bones. And Ezekiel said, I began to prophesied. Now, prophecy is that Old Testament counterpart of what you do when you speak in tongues. The New Testament version said they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. This is prophecy. What you do in your prayer closet is prophecy. What you do when you're speaking in tongues is prophecy. Because God speaks for things that are not and creates them and moves things and arranges things. You don't believe that, you don't know God. God projects out of your prayer. That's why you need a prayer life. He began to prophesy to the bones, and a shaking started happening. Because those bones heard the sound. And those bones remembered their connections. And before the shaking was done, we had that old song that says hip bone connected to the leg bone. And that's where that song comes from. It comes from that passage in Ezekiel, because those bones just went whoop, whoop, clack, 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 clack. And now you didn't have a scattered pile of bones. You had all of these skeletal frames laying out there in the pattern that they were designed, just like your bodily pattern is in right now, because they were chaos before. But when the sound came, when the prophetic sound came, they all started coming together. When you get in the presence of the sounds of God in prayer and in preaching and in the Word of God, it will bring things together that have been scattered. It has the power to bring things together that you never thought would have a prayer of coming back together again. I want you to know there is no end to what God can do if He can find somebody that is able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So he's looking at them, and he says, and now sinew appeared, and tendons appeared, and all the connectives, they weren't just piled up in there in the right pattern. Now they were connected together. Now we got something. They're still dead as a hammer, but you got something a whole lot better than you had before. You got a framing for something, something coming together, and this all comes in the Spirit. This all comes by prophecy, and this all comes by the Spirit. And this is not just a metaphor, friend. This is exactly what God can do and what God will do. And this is a lesson on pattern and alignment and the life-giving power of the Spirit and hearing and sounds from heaven. He said, now I want you to preach to the wind. I want you to prophesy to the wind. And so Ezekiel just starts prophesying to the wind. I wish we had Ezekiel here to interview him about all this. He left us a record. But when the wind, those bones had sinew, and now they had flesh, and now they looked like people, and now they were recovered from the time and from the elements, and they were recovered from decomposition, and they were recovered from the predatory fowls, and they were recovered from the violence of the sword, and all of that was put back together again because a sound came forth, a heavenly spiritual sound came forth, a sound that was in league with God, a sound that was in obedience to God, a sound that was in congruence to God. And things came back together that were dead, and now they're positioned. And now the wind begins to blow on them. And the Bible said they all came alive, and they stood up on their feet, a mighty army. And the pattern was fleshed out, and the pattern was repeated, and the pattern was recovered, and the pattern was full of life, and the pattern was full of potential, and it was all back on its feet and ready to move. And it was a mighty army. Somebody say praise the Lord. there is a heavenly pattern for everything about your life. There is a heavenly pattern for who you need to be and what you need to be and what you need to do tomorrow and who you need to cut off and who you need to link with and what you need to decide on and where you need to go. All these things are in a pattern, but you got to be in the Spirit. And then you got to let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. And you got to hear the Ezekielian sound that comes from a word of prophecy. Praise God. Clack, 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 clack. Things that you never thought could be resurrected are now resurrected. Things that you thought were dashed and hopeless and pointless, now they can stand on their feet again, and the power of God can course through them again. Somebody say praise the Lord. You know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to get into the presence of God. It makes me want to draw close to God. It makes me want to find my prayer closet. It makes me want to come to church at odd hours and bury my face in a carpet. It makes me want to walk in the darkness of a cool morning and gaze up into his stars and talk to him about how wonderful he is. You say, what are you doing? How does that relate to the natural life around you? Oh man, I just got a pile here on an altar and I'm just keeping the buzzards away. I don't know what miracle brought me here, and I don't know what miracle he's going to do later. I've got promises that I cannot begin to understand how God's going to accomplish that, but he has given me a little something to do. And if I'll do what God has tasked me with, God will take care of all the details. You just don't worry about the details. You just get about the business of letting God be God. You do what God has told you. You know, some of you are not doing what God told you to do today because you're worried about the will of God 5 years from now. You're worried about the will of God next year. You're worried about the will of God like some far-flung, exotic, foreign thing. The will of God is do today what you know to do today. That's the will of God for you. You need to get about the business. We brought Brother Windross in to talk to the theology groups. He preached for us here. The theology students thought that he was going to bring them some exotic, apostolic realm of knowledge and wisdom, and they would walk out mesmerized with stars floating in their heads, somehow made more powerful and spiritual by the encounter, just the simple words. But basically what he told them was read your Bible and pray. He's got more people living for God as a result of his direct ministry than anybody I've ever known of. More churches, more preachers, more organized movements in Central America and in Mexico than anybody I know of. And he gave advice, and his advice was read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. Get in the Spirit. The Word is Spirit and life. Get in the Spirit. Find yourself a place of prayer. Find yourself a place of worship. Have a moment of intimacy with God on a regular basis. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm struggling with all these things. I'm having problems. Get in the Spirit. I've got a spirit of depression on me. I've got a burden on my shoulder. Get in the Spirit. My household is going nuts. I'm having relationship problems. Get in the Spirit. I know you're looking for a quick answer, but it's a process. You gotta get in the Spirit. That's how God works. God is a Spirit, and if you're gonna do business with him, you gotta do it in spirit and in truth. Clap your hands. Somebody just shout. Somebody just shout. Somebody get in it right now. Things that are distorted can be repaired. Vision can be repaired. Promise can be reasserted. When a man or a woman hears the gospel, a whole life, a whole house, a whole family, a whole progeny can be affected. If you can't hear pitch, you've got an underdeveloped organ. If you can't hear the pattern, it's because you haven't visited it repetitively, because you didn't start early and often. But now you just got to work at it. These babies that are being raised up here, they don't even know how to talk yet. They don't understand what we're doing. They walk in and go. You saw them. We were baptizing a little bit ago. They came like a thundering herd. They're up here. They want to see what's happening. It's their life. It's their world. It's everything about them. They are so far ahead of where I was when I walked in an apostolic church at 20 years of age. But nonetheless, they get to hear maybe better than I'll ever hear because I'm an immigrant to this. They're growing up in this. They ought to be better than I've ever been in this. But I'll tell you what I got to do. I may have had a pagan beginning, but now that I'm in the kingdom of God, I've got to get myself repetitively and often and constantly and early. I've got to get myself into the presence of the sounds that are coming down from heaven and the sounds that are emanating from the Spirit and the patterns that God is displaying. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Revisiting the chord or note allows the ear to become accustomed to the regularity. He said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. Praise God. Praise God. How you know we're not going to be deceived? Because, man, we've been off in prayer, been off in intimacy with God. I hear his voice. I hear it when I pray. I hear it when I'm walking through Walmart. I hear it when I'm reading the book. It's like the voice of an old dear friend. Anybody know his voice? Does he talk to you? Praise God. We're certifiably crazy. We talk to God, and God talks to us, and we hear him, and we believe in angels. My God, we believe in miracles. That will wreck your application for your job. Praise God. Visit the theme. Revisit the theme. Visit the prayer. Visit the book. Set your affection on things above. Focus your attention. Listen to the sound. Respond to the vibration. Come into alignment like a piece of sand on Claudia's little plate of metal. When the vibration of the Holy Ghost starts, I'm a little piece of sand here among the pieces of sand. Boom, I found my place. The vibrations are just moving through me, and those little sand particles on that plate, they just find their place, and they make this beautiful pattern, and they make these these patterns. these patterns, and they're real nice patterns. I wish we had a picture, but they find their place, and I find my place. I'm a little bouncing piece of sand. What are you doing there? I'm finding my place on the plate. I'm finding my place in the pattern. What are you doing on Sunday night? I don't understand anything y'all are doing. I don't understand any of that. We're finding our place in the eternal pattern of God, and you may not understand it, but if you get the Holy Ghost, you'll understand it, and if you love the Word of God, you'll understand it, and it doesn't matter what you think about it. It matters what God thinks about it, and life is its best when I am standing in my place in alignment and in rhythm and in harmony and in pitch, and the vibrations are coursing through me, and I have responded. I found my place of resonance, and I found my place in the kingdom of God. Life does not get any better. The distortions get corrected. We recreate the heavenly pristine pattern. You look like what God thinks an apostolic man should look like. You sound like what God thinks an apostolic man should sound like. You look like what God thinks a young lady should look like. You look like what an apostolic mama should look like. You sound like an apostolic church should sound. You do what an apostolic church should do. Your house is an apostolic church like God wants an apostolic church to be, because the sound is resonating in us, and we're bouncing, we're finding our place, and we become. This is the nuts and bolts of how you set your affections on things above, on how you walk in the Spirit. Praise God. There's a lot of folks that are spiritually tone deaf. Not everybody has an ear to hear. I think you can develop it. But like it is with everything in the kingdom of God, it's a function of choice and will. It's a function of submission. Praise God. We talked about we talked about how can we get more out of who we are and what we are. I love the church. I love what God's doing in you. I love the energy and the zeal and the worship and the excitement and the passion-based teams. I love what God's accomplishing in you. But I really do believe that we can just give it a little more. Just in every area, give it a little more and produce a whole lot more. I really believe that. Does anybody believe that? Praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come. I'm done. And now we're not, yeah! Now we're like, I love Brother Nathaniel Urshan. Do you love him? What a wonderful vessel. What a wonderful preacher. He's going to Roatan in January, and he's going to evangelize Jenny's family. And he's eminently qualified to do that after having built a church down in Fort Myers, Florida, out in the streets, out in the rough neighborhoods. He's going to be so qualified to become a bridge work there in Roatan. It's going to be great. He's preaching right now for Brother Johnny Godare in Durham, North Carolina. Brother Godare, Brother Huntley, Brother Jesse Williams. Brother Jesse Williams first pioneered and built a church of over 1,000 in North Carolina. And it's like Roger Bannister that ran and broke the 3-minute mile barrier. Nobody had ever done that, ever. And the year after he did it, several people did it. And the year after, and now, the 4-minute mile. Yeah, he was booking a 3-minute mile. I know about stuff. I don't know exactly stuff, but still a good story. But people broke it after the paradigm was shattered. And it wasn't a physical thing. It was a spiritual, mental thing. But once someone saw it, the pattern shifted. The possibilities changed. Brother Johnny Godare and Brother Wayne Huntley came into North Carolina, and they both built ferocious apostolic churches. But they came through a gaping hole that Brother Jesse Williams had blown in the paradigm. When Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier, it's much the same. People would get right at the edge of it and they'd back off because it felt like everything was coming apart. Your plane was going to fall apart. Get right to the speed of sound, and then just, I mean, they were bouncing, and it was crazy. And these guys were professional pilots, but it terrified them, and they'd back off. Yeager didn't have a brain in his head. He just floored it. And I guess he just figured if we come apart, we'll just come apart. And he said when it broke, boom, and that sonic boom went off, he said it was as smooth as silk. And he had moved into another dimension, into another paradigm completely. Sometimes when you're moving in the direction of God and everything feels like it's about to fall apart, a common response, well, I need to back away from what I'm doing in the kingdom of God, and I need to pay attention to making money and working the job and taking care of this and take care of that. No. Put that accelerator to the floor. In prayer and in worship, and you'll break through. I'm just telling you, you'll break through and life will smooth out. Because there's something between here and here. The enemy and all of hell is saying, don't go here. Stop him. Don't let him through here. Don't let her come past here. Everything's shaking. Feels like everything's coming apart. But when you break through, you'll be sailing in a brand new experience in the kingdom of God. Because there's no end to this. This thing staircases up forever and ever. You'll never get to the end. There is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. Brother, I was talking to Brother Urshan this week, and we were working on some business, a crowd of people, many of whom you know and love, that have been in this pulpit, and I'm so very glad to be involved with them and involved in the wonderful work that they're doing at AST and at Hope Corps, and I'm glad to be a part of those things. He told me, he said, Brother Sutton, I'm preaching for Brother Godare. And he said, I have never seen anything like it. He said, I walked into the back of that church before church. He said, it sounded like water. He said, it sounded like a roar. I didn't know what was happening. I walked in the back of the church. He said, 1,000 people were crying out to God in pre-service prayer. He said, they were having people get the Holy Ghost before the service ever started, before the clock ever struck the hour. People were getting the Holy Ghost. Folks were in the altar crying. People were laid out on the floor. Everybody was praying. Everybody was praying. Listen to me. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You're beautiful. I love you. You're a great church. You're a fun church. I enjoy being a part of this. I thank God every day for letting me be a part of what He's doing with you. But we're running at a level where we have greater capacity. Just press that right foot a little bit and just say, you can get more out of your prayer. You can get more out of your ministry. You can get more out of everything you're doing in God with just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I want to invite you. Now, this is a concrete thing. I want to invite you. You say, well, bless God, we don't have 1,000 people come in for service and pray. We don't have 12 people come in for service and pray. But I'm just looking. I'm just looking for a place where we can give it a little something. Now, this won't be for everybody because life is busy, all kinds of things going on. But those of us who can, let's come, let's make pre-service prayer a little bigger, a little better, a little stronger, a little, because it'll make everything else we do. It'll make the music better. It'll make the preacher better. It'll make a draw happen in this house. Praise God. Some of you are already hearing in the Holy Ghost. How's your prayer life? You can't hear without a prayer life. How's your word life? You can't hear without a word life. Praise God. Let's stand together. There's a pattern in the heavens. God calls those things that are not as though they were. He sees you as He would have you be. Can you see yourself? Hagar, when the angel came to her in the wilderness and said, Hagar, what are you doing here? And he told her about it, her life, and he brought her back to Sarah. She named the place Beer Leroy. She said, in essence, God sees me, but do I see Him? Do I see the one that sees me? Praise God. I want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Praise God. I'd like to invite everybody to come down around the altar tonight. Let's draw close. Let's draw close. Don't ask Him for anything. Don't promise Him anything. Get your voice up, get your hands up, get your heart up, and just love Him. Just press into a moment of intimacy in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, draw close. Come on, draw close. Just step out in the spirit. Open your ears. Let God talk to you. Come with expectancy. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have any power. I don't have any wisdom. But God's got everything I need. Come on. Everything you need for your home is in prayer. Everything you need for your job is in prayer. Everything you need for your life is in prayer. God will bless your spirit. God will bless your body. God will bless your mind. Everything you need is in worship. Everything you need is in worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The fire on my altar.
Fire on my altar never burn. Fire on my altar never burn out.
The fire on my altar never burn out.
Oh. Somebody cry out now. Open your spirit. You got to love him with spirit. You got to love him in truth. Open your spirit. Let it flow. Let it flow. The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. Let your heart pour out before God. Somebody cry.
Fire on my altar, never burn out.
Fire on my altar.
Oh, Lord, let it never burn
out.
God, mighty God.
While
you're in the middle of this now, reach over, lay your hand on somebody. Just let it flow, vessel to vessel, house to house.